Our gospel reading this morning found in John, the 8th chapter, verses 12. It's just one verse, and it's the verse that immediately follows where the woman is caught in adultery. And Jesus says this, "I'm the light of the world. The one who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." I'm the light of the world. The one who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So this morning, as we look at Jesus saying, "I am the light of the world," we continue in this series, Discovering Jesus. I'd like to think about what that means for our hearts and lives. First, I want to get started with something a little humorous. I heard about this woman who died and went to heaven, and she was walking up to the gates of heaven, and there, of course, was St. Peter. And she said, "You mean I made it to heaven?" And St. Peter, well, said, "Not yet. First, you have to spell a word correctly." And she said, "Oh, what word?" And he said, "Love." And so she said, "Oh, that's easy, L-O-V-E. And so St. Peter said, "Welcome into the gates of heaven." And so as she's walking in, Peter said, "Listen, I have to step away for a few minutes. Could you fill in for me?" She said, "Well, what do I do?" And St. Peter said, "Well, listen, when someone comes to the gate, just give them a word to spell. If they get it correctly, they can come into the gates of heaven." She said, "Oh, that sounds pretty easy." So she was standing there for a few minutes after he left, and she couldn't believe it. She looked out, and she saw her ex-husband walking up, and she said, "You mean you made it?" And he said, "Well, I guess so. I had a heart attack, and here I am. I guess I made it to heaven." She said, well, not yet, you didn't. You have to spell a word correctly." And he said, "Well, what word?" And she thought about it for a moment. She said, "Czechoslovakia." So sometimes, some days are dark, some days are difficult. We go through difficulties, and then we experience grace. We have experienced the ability to get through that. And then we have the opportunity to return that grace to someone else, to shed the light of someone's day on them. And the question for us, I think we should at least think about is, are we gracious enough to extend forgiveness and grace to others? And so we've been looking at Jesus in different lights. We've been looking at Jesus as the living Word. We looked at Jesus as the friend of sinners. We looked at Jesus as the coming King. And last week we looked at Jesus as the resurrection and the life. And this morning we're looking at Jesus as the light of the world. And when you think about that, when you sort of look at the scripture passage this morning, the first thing that comes to mind is that Jesus is saying something that would have really rang true in the ears of his listeners. In other words, when someone heard that phrase, "I am," it brought to mind immediately Moses before the burning bush. When Moses asked the name of God, the real name of God, the true name, not just a descriptive, and God reveals his name as Yahweh or Jehovah, meaning literally, "I am that I am," revealing God's eternal nature, but also God sort of revealing himself step by step to the Israelites. God revealed himself as Jehovah Shalom, as "I am the peace," or Jehovah Jireh, a number of things, the victory, the healer, all these different places. When Jesus comes to reveal himself, he reveals God at an even more personal level. And so Jesus says, "I am the light." And so they would have realized that that was so important. But there's something else here. And that is, I think that Jesus is saying that he is the presence of God in a very powerful way, just like God's presence was there with the burning bush. And I think Jesus is the light of God in at least three different ways. And the first one is Jesus is the light of salvation. Now, the other backdrop against this story is this. As Jesus was speaking to these people, Jesus is in Jerusalem. In fact, Jesus is there, like everyone else, to celebrate the Feast of the Tabernacles. Now, the Feast of the Tabernacles was a special time when all the Jews would gather in Jerusalem, and they celebrated the time when the Israelites escaped out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, and were in the wilderness. Now, the tabernacles were sort of like lean-tos that symbolized the people's sort of temporary dwelling as they went through the wilderness and then before they went into the Promised Land. They symbolized two things, that God had helped them be delivered out of Egypt, but also that God was present with them there. And as part of the symbolism of that festival, they'd have these giant sort of lamps, these giant flames just outside the temple that would cast this huge light at night on all the square. They would also light special menorahs, the seven candlesticks, on the high holy place inside the innermost part of the sanctuary. And so it symbolized God's presence and God sort of leading them out. And you think about Jesus saying that he is the very presence of God, the light. And you think about light this morning, you think some of the interesting things about light is you really can't contain light that much. I mean, light's sort of amazing, and the speed of light and how light goes across the universe, and we need light in order to have light. And Jesus is all those kinds of things. But you also think about when we thought about the presence of God in the Old Testament, how that you couldn't even be near God. In other words, you couldn't be in the inner sanctum of the innermost part of the tabernacle. And you think about that pillar of fire or something that led the people, but the people were very afraid. And when Moses went to the top of Sinai and came back down, his face radiated with the presence of God, but people were afraid to even be near Moses. And so when Jesus comes, and against this backdrop of this woman caught in adultery, and you think about that story for a moment and the beautiful story of forgiveness, and the story is that Jesus is there teaching, and all of a sudden these religious leaders drag out this woman caught in adultery, and they bring her before Jesus, and they remind Jesus in front of everyone that the law says that if she's caught in adultery, she needs to be stoned to death. Now, they're really only partially correct. The law actually said that both people caught should be stoned, but only this woman is dragged out before Jesus. But Jesus, rather than confronting with that, simply bends down and begins to write in the sand. We don't know what Jesus wrote. It seemed to diffuse the situation some. Maybe he wrote all the sins of all the people there. Or maybe he wrote the first law, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your strength. You shall also love your neighbor as yourself. We don't know what Jesus wrote, but then Jesus stood up, and maybe he picked up a stone like in that video and said, let the one who is without sin cast the first stone. And then he stooped down and began writing again in the sand. And one by one, her accusers went away until no one was there. And then Jesus went over to the woman and said, woman, where are your accusers? And she said, they're all gone. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. What a beautiful picture of compassion and God's gift of grace. And you may have in your Bibles, if you look for that story, you may see a little note there that says that story isn't in some of the manuscripts. Now, there's sort of a debate over this. Some people think that Luke actually wrote it. Luke had a lot of beautiful stories about women and about prayer. Maybe Luke didn't put it in his gospel and John put it in his, or, you know, what are the reasons behind all that? For my own part, I think maybe that the fact of the matter is that the church, I mean, for as much as many people love the story, the church hierarchy has always been uncomfortable with this story. Wouldn't surprise me at certain portions of history that it was copied on a separate piece, not in there, to sort of fulfill the law, because we know there's separate copies of that. Some people say, well, maybe it doesn't really fit because it's just sort of in the middle there. I think maybe it does fit, and I think it fits with John. And the reason I think that is because it fits so beautifully against this backdrop of Jesus in this Feast of Tabernacles that talks about God's light and how unapproachable God's light is, even how it's valuable, and God leads us and led the Israelites out of Egypt and into the Promised Land, but how fearful people were of the light. And Jesus is this beautiful picture of forgiveness and grace. And then Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. The light that can be approached. The light that offers grace and forgiveness and salvation. And for us sometimes to think about, you know, where are we? Are we like those religious leaders and, you know, maybe we want to fulfill the letter of the law but not have grace and love and compassion and forgiveness? But Jesus offers that. And you think, too, of that image of light of salvation, and you think of Easter morning. Of course, last week we had the Easter sunrise service and that beautiful story of Jesus that first morning, and the first person that really sees Jesus is Mary. And that dazzling light maybe around Jesus, she can't exactly recognize him, and she thinks he's the gardener at first. But then Jesus speaks her name, Mary. And when he speaks her name, she recognizes him and says, Rabboni, or teacher. In fact, she says, my teacher, my Lord. And the risen Lord is someone that could be approached, who knows our name and who loves us and offers us grace and forgiveness. And she's the first one to take the good news. So for us, not just as a theoretical knowledge, but what are we doing with Jesus as the light of salvation? Are we accepting him as our grace and love and the goodness to us? Listen again to John chapter 1, verses 9 through 12, which I think are so beautiful, how John starts out his gospel. He says this, the true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the power to become children of God. What a beautiful picture. The second thing is that Jesus is the light of guidance in our hearts and lives. You know, we think about light, you often think about direction, and I don't know how many trail hikers or sailors or campers we have, but before your map on the cell phone was the case, many people, they didn't have a map, took the direction by the stars in the sky or the sun at night or the moon. They could align themselves. Sailors still do it today to check on things, and so there's a sense in which light has a lot to do with direction. We think also about light today. The sophisticated guidance systems are laser kind of guidance systems and that give very kind of accurate direction. And back then, the idea here was that the Israelites had been guided through the entire sort of wilderness into the promised land by a pillar of fire at night and a cloud during the day. And the symbolism of these giant sort of fire pits that were burning at night that cast the light throughout Jerusalem was a reminder really to the people that God had guided them through the wilderness to the promised land. And Jesus' picture about saying that he is the light of the world reminds us that we're guided by Christ's light, not just to salvation, but every day of our lives. Jesus is there sort of the adversity of life. You know, we also go through wilderness periods of our life. We face struggle and difficulty and adversity of all kinds of different things. And Christ is there present with us. God has a plan and purpose for our life, and no matter what happens to us, that Christ will be there guiding us along the way of life. And I challenge us this morning to think about that. You know, Gary read that beautiful passage from Psalm 27 about the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? In the darkest night, whatever we think that we might fear the most, Christ's light will dispel that and bring light and guidance to all of life. What are you facing today? Maybe it's a financial difficulty or broken relationships, all kinds of darkness in our life. Maybe, you know, there's an illness sort of pending or out there. Well, know this, that God's light will see us through the greatest difficulties of all of life, even to the promised land and eternal life. The last thing is this, that Jesus is also the light that brings growth. The light that brings growth. Now, this is spring, and farm planting season will soon be upon us. And I know some people are sort of chafing at the bit to go out there and plant. And I know that the food resource bank people are not excited about planting, then they're excited about the picnic before the planting or after, that sort of thing. But you need light in order to have growth. It's an essential part of that. For years, I didn't want to have a garden. I still sort of, you know, am reluctant because my father had this huge garden, and he always made us, every Saturday before we went and had fun, we had to go weed these acres of ground that my father planted. We just thought it was child labor and it should be illegal. And so I swore all of my life, I'm never, ever going to have a garden. But Savannah has been intrigued by a garden, and she was asking me for years to have a garden. And so finally last year, I finally gave in, and I went all out, and I did a 4x8 piece of ground. So, you know, a huge garden, but we planted everything in it. You know, we had corn, and we had tomatoes and strawberries, and we had melons and pumpkins, and we had some cantaloupe because she likes cantaloupe, all in this like 4x8 section. And so we had I don't want to have it in the way of mowing the lawn too much, but it was in sort of partial shade and partial sun. And I thought some of the plants would be happy with shade, but all of them were sort of straining towards the sun. So there's all this, you know, in this 4x8 section, but it was all kind of out onto the lawn, you know, reaching for the sun. And so this year we're gonna double, and we're gonna add another 4x8 section, you know. So we're gonna go all out. But in any case, you know, it's amazing. You know, plants sort of follow that sun, and the heat that's generated by that brings growth. And I think it's true in our lives too. You think about Christ as the light that brings growth in our life. And sometimes the case is that, I mean, kind of like planting, it takes some digging up, it takes some planting, it takes some rain. Sometimes rain isn't when we want it to happen. But the truth of the matter is that we grow most through the challenges and adversity of life. And that's a fact of the matter. And Jesus is there to provide the light in all of that so that we can grow. And so for all of us to think about those three kinds of light in our life, the light of salvation, light of guidance, and light of growth. I want to share a little story from the Gospels that I love that I think demonstrates all three kinds of those things. And the story is one that I know that you know well, which is the story of Peter and the disciples are out in the Sea of Galilee in the middle of a huge storm in the middle of the night. Now, storms are bad enough at the sea, but storms at night are even worse, and they can't see anything. You got to remember, this is a time when you know they didn't have a motor they could just turn on and have it drive the boat. A boat needs to be at right hit the waves at just the right angle. If a boat turns sideways, it can capsize very easily, and if it goes straight into the waves, that can be a problem with sort of getting swamped. And so it needs to be at the right angle, and all they had was a little rudder and probably had all the sails down, really nothing but that little rudder to guide it. So they're fighting the seas, and they think they're going to go down and drown, and all of a sudden they look out, and there's Jesus walking to them. And first they think it's a ghost, and then Peter says he thinks it's Jesus, and so he calls out, "Lord, if it's you, bid me come to you on the water." Now, Peter's sort of impetuous, and maybe he didn't even think about that. He just said it and then regretted it. But then Jesus says, "Come." And so Peter just jumps out of the boat, starts walking to the Lord on the water. And then all of a sudden, you know, like any of us, he looks at the winds and waves and said to the Lord, and he begins to sink. And as he's sinking into the seas, you know, these immense seas, he just cries out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus immediately is there and reaches down and picks Peter up. And they're instantly in the boat, and the waves and winds calm down. For all of Peter's life, maybe that was something, an experience where he really, first of all, knew that no matter what happens in life, all the winds and the waves and the storms, that if you call out to Jesus, "Save me," Jesus is right there to reach down and to pull you up and not to shame you. And how important is that? And then you have to think about, you know, the guidance. So there Jesus was in the middle of a storm. Jesus was the light in the night. The light in the night of that storm. And Jesus guided them. He reached down, and all of a sudden, the winds and waves calmed down, and the final thing was growth. I mean, sometimes we look at that, we think, well, you know, really, maybe Peter failed. Maybe Peter felt awful about that. I mean, it's probably true, knowing fishermen and all that, that it was something that the rest of the disciples always made fun of Peter about, you know, at least gave him a hard time, and it had to happen from time to time. But you think about that. I mean, Peter at least took the first step. Most of us, almost all of us, would still be in the boat, but Peter was willing to take that first step, even though that he sank after, you know, a couple steps. But you think of that Peter had to grow from that experience, knowing that he did, in fact, take the first steps. He's the only disciple that took the first steps. And sometimes you and I, we have to, in order to grow in faith, we have to take the first step, one at a time, even though there's winds and waves and adversity and storms in our life, that when we take that step, that God's there to reach down and to pick us up and is there with us to help us to grow in life. And Peter probably the rest of his life, when he faced adversity, had to think back to that moment when Jesus was there in the storm. And I'm sure that that gave Peter strength, knowing that how much he had progressed in faith along the way. And you and I also, I think, you know, there's things that come in our life, adversity, trials, difficulty. And if we look to Jesus, knowing that he's there to save not only us, not only from our sins and shame, but also in every moment of life, he's there to reach down and to pick us up and not to shame us, but to give us strength and salvation, and to realize that Jesus is also there to, you know, to light the darkest night and to give us guidance each and every day. That God has a plan and purpose for our life, and sometimes that even includes adversity and difficulty, which really do bring growth. And that's the last thing, that no matter what we face, if Christ is there, we can grow through it. Sure, there might be chapters and pages in the chapter that are tremendously difficult, but if we just realize to reach out to Christ, that Jesus will be there with us, Jesus will help us to grow. I'd like to close with this story. And the story is this, that in Cornwall, England, there's a famous lighthouse, and it's called the Eddystone Lighthouse, just off the coast of Cornwall. It's a very jagged coast, and ships come in there, they need some guidance, and there was a man that was contracted, an engineer by the name of Win Stanley. He was famous not only for his engineering, but his ego that went along with it, because he was a great engineer. And so he built this stone structure that was immense and a great edifice. And at the bottom, he inscribed these words. It said, "Blow, O winds, rise, O ocean, break forth ye elements, and try my work." And it said that during the greatest storms, he'd climb to the top of this lighthouse and shout out at the storms and the seas, and took great pride in that. But one day, the seas became so outrageously stormy that waves came and just took the whole lighthouse of him and swept them out to seas. Well, that rock remained flat for a while again without a lighthouse. And then a second time, an engineer by the name of Rudyard was contracted to build another lighthouse. And he decided to build it out of wood and stone. And so he had this immense structure. And he also used to climb clear up to the top of his lighthouse. And he'd take great pride in that and sort of call out to the wind. But one day, the light caught on fire and burned up the lighthouse and him in that. Finally, a third engineer was contacted. This man had the name of Smeaton. And Smeaton had a lot more humility. He anchored the stone to the lighthouse, the stone of the lighthouse, right to this immense stone itself, the best he could. He built this huge stone structure of a lighthouse. And he also, at the end of his work, put an inscription at the bottom. And this is the inscription that he put. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And then in the keystone of the lantern, he wrote the words, Laus Deus, which means the light of God. And the lighthouse is still there today. You know, I think it demonstrates to us that, you know, God's light, only the light of God, is the light that brings salvation amidst all the storms and adversity of life. And it's the light that brings the guidance that we can count on and know that God has the true direction for our life. And it's the light that we can, through all the adversity and difficulty of life, know that we can face it and even grow from it because of God's presence with us. Jesus said, I am the light of the world, a light that brings grace, a grace and love and forgiveness that offers us salvation, it offers us guidance and growth. And the challenge for us, I think, is not only to accept that, but also to offer that to others, to offer grace and love and forgiveness and arms wide open, that we may be the family of faith that God would really have us to be. Will you join me in prayer? Gracious God, we thank you for your love, your grace, your forgiveness. Help us to open our hearts and lives to your saving grace. May the light of your love fill our hearts and lives this day. And we pray, Lord, that we'd also, whatever we're facing right now in life, help us to look for your light, your guidance, your path. And help us to be reminded that you're present with us and that you will help us grow from all these things if we rely on your strength and your grace. And help us also to extend your grace and love and forgiveness to others. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.